The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Hey, I like that. That is good. Hey, I am so glad that you're here today. You're here with us. If you can grab your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can download one on your phone. We have some ones that are on your phone that are very easy to download and easy to use. But Ruth chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. And just so you know, as you're turning and trying to figure out where Ruth is in those Bibles, we only have 3 sermons left in this series. I know. Now, some of you guys that haven't been around don't know the significance of that. But if you've been around for any amount of time, then you know that I can spend a lot of time whenever I want in a book of the Bible. I can milk a book of Bible for what it's worth and probably a little bit more. We were in Matthew, I think. It felt like 3 years out of the 5 years we've been alive as a church. We've been in we were in Genesis, what it seemed like 2 years of the 5 years of our church, and we've also been in other books of the Bible. So it's been an amazing, amazing time being in these books of the Bible, and I'm hoping that you've enjoyed your time here in the book of Ruth. But if we kind of give you a recap as we walk through the book of Ruth, last week we saw Naomi. Naomi had given a plan to Ruth to talk to Boaz and begin the kind of process of getting to know him a little bit and helping him know the role of kinsman redeemer. We talked about what that means, that role of kinsman redeemer, by buying back Elimelech's property, by marrying Ruth into the family, and by raising up their children in the name of her deceased husband. That's all kind of the old school laws of Moses. That's where that all comes from. And giving them the opportunity to do those things. So Ruth went on, she winnowed in the floor. Now, winnowing is a very, very simple idea. Winnowing is taking the grain and tossing it with a fork up in the air, letting the wind blow it out. And then the heavy grain would fall back down, and the chaff would actually kind of flow out. And it would flow out, and they could burn a little bit later. And so Ruth had gone to the winnowing floor when Boaz was slept, and presumably so that Boaz could turn down the plan that he wanted to fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer. She put herself in the position that if she failed, she could fail quietly, is basically what she did. And so that's what she's doing in that moment. And when Ruth was standing in the shadows, waiting for Boaz to go to sleep, waiting to kind of figure out what the next step was. And once he was asleep, she tiptoes. She tiptoes her way into the winnowing floor. She lays down at his feet. She uncovers his feet. I know it's weird, but that's what she did. She uncovered his feet, and then she just stayed there. And it's when Boaz woke up in the middle of the night, about midnight is what it says. He woke up in the middle of the night. He goes, "Behold, a woman," which I guess is the way that you address a woman laying at your feet after she's uncovered it. I don't want you messing with my feet anyway. But like, that's what he does. He doesn't yell up and like, "Yo, what are you doing?" He says, "Behold, a woman." I think he probably says something more, but that's all the Bible gives us. So that's what he says. And it was kind of what I would call a rude awakening. Because if anybody is at my feet with them uncovered in the middle of the night and I wake up, one, I'm probably going to fight you. I'm not going to say, "Behold, a woman," or "Behold, a man." And two, it was very rude. You weren't expecting it. Out of nowhere, here it comes. This woman is sitting there, and he's alarmed. And he asks the questions, "Who are you?" Great question. And following the plan, Ruth reveals herself to Boaz and asks Boaz if she would consider being his kinsman redeemer. Remember, this is not a hint of anything wrong. This isn't like our world where she's trying to slide in the DMs and all like that. No, she's showing up. And she's asking a question of being redeemed and what that means. And the only indiscretion could have been that she was with him alone in the night. But outside of that, there was nothing. Now, the key is to understand that Ruth acted out of faith. Ruth acted out of faith, trusting the grace of Boaz, and Boaz responded in grace. And we've seen it over and over and over again. What Boaz did for Ruth illustrates what God does for us, that we submit to him by faith. And Boaz is a beautiful picture of who Christ is. A broken one, but a beautiful picture. So here's the thing. I want us today to begin to see how Christ responds to us when we yield ourselves to him. How does Christ respond to us? If Boaz is a good image of Christ, how does Christ respond to us when we yield ourselves to him? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn again to Ruth chapter 3, and we'll see about Boaz's big surprise and rude awakening. And as you find Ruth chapter 3, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 7. Ruth chapter 3, starting in both 7. The word says, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk his heart and merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this a lasting kindness, greater than the first, in that you are that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you what you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning.' So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment that you were wearing and hold it out.' And she said, and she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went to the city, and she came, and her mother-in-law said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' And she told her that the man, what the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave me.' And she said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that you have been here this whole time, and that you are our Redeemer. God, I am over and over and over shocked by your chesed, your loving kindness in my life. How you show it to me in places I don't deserve, but yet constantly you give it to me. Jesus, today, every individual in this room needs a measure of that grace. Needs you to show up in ways that we don't understand, to be present in all of these things. Give us that grace. Show us your kindness and help us to understand what you are doing through your servant Boaz, as you showed us in your servant Christ. We pray this in the name of the one who saves us, the one who covers us, and the one who's broken for us, Jesus. It's in his name we pray, and all God's saints would say, amen. You may be seated. So the soul tattoo today, if you fall asleep, and that happens sometimes, if you fall asleep and you miss everything, I want you to get this one sentence. I'm going to put it up on the screen because this is the most important sentence I'm going to say this whole time. Everything else is going to be buffeted by this sentence, okay? And it's this right here. The soul tattoo, the thing I want you to have on your mind is this: God meets our need for a redeemer. God meets our need for a redeemer. Let me say it one more again. God meets our need for a redeemer. There's a beauty in knowing that God meets your need for a redeemer. As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, take down the first note. It's this: God accepts you. He accepts you. Now, here's the thing. Some of us sit up in that moment and go, "Okay, Pastor, great. God accepts me." No, you don't understand. God accepts you. You don't get it. He accepts you. There's nothing that you can offer God that he's like, "Oh, I'll take that." This isn't like kickball. Remember kickball when you were a kid? See, I was little. I wasn't always this size. I grew like a mutant in college or something. I don't know what happened. But like, I was tiny back in the day, right? I could kick far, but I didn't do much. I was just there. And with kickball, we'd all line up, and they would look at my little behind, and they'd be like, "Oh, I want him. I was always one of the last ones, right? I had nothing to offer either team until I got on the team. They're like, "Oh, he can kick, right?" I played soccer all my life. They didn't know that. And so they know I could kick real far. When they finally figured I could kick, all of a sudden they were like, "Yeah, you're on my team. They thought I had something to offer. That is the exact opposite of where we are with God. You see, so many of us go, "Well, I'm a good person." And here in a couple weeks, the students will be back on Lincoln's campus. We're going to set up a little fancy cameras. We're going to socially distance. We're going to interview people. And I do this interview almost every semester with people. And I sit up with a freshman student, a little 18-year-old, go, "Hey, we're having interviews about God and whether or not you're a good person." And they'll go, "Oh, I want to do it." And we go, "Okay, great." And we ask them simple questions. "Have you ever lied before?" They're like, "Well, yeah." And you go, "What are you? And they're like, "I'm a liar." And you're like, "Okay." And then you go, "Have you ever taken anything that's not yours?" And they go, "Well, yes." And I go, "What do you call somebody who steals things?" And they go, "Stealer." And I'm like, "They're in Pittsburgh. You're a thief." Right? Like... right? And then you go, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? And, you know, usually a young man's like, no. And I'm like, bro, you just did. What are we doing? Like, what are we talking about? We literally just did. That Jesus said, even if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart, Matthew chapter 5. I said, you ever use God's name in vain? I just do the first four, those four commandments. You ever like stubbed your toes, you know, and he's like, oh, yeah, yeah. You wouldn't do that with your mama, would you? No. I mean, my mama's been passed away for years. I still wouldn't do it, right? I would never use my mother's name as a curse word. We use that with God, the man who created you, right? And I say, I always end with this. So by your own admission, I'm not judging you. You said this. You're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. How do you get into heaven? Right? That's the position we're in, guys. That's the position you or I are in. We have nothing to offer God. There is nothing that we have, yet he accepts you. Like, that should make you want to shout. There's nothing that we have. And here's the thing. People go, well, yeah, but I just stole a little pen or a pencil. Oh, yeah, I just told a little white lie. She asked me if her dress was pretty, and I was like, yeah. Like, it wasn't anything big. It's not like I committed treason. Well, let's talk about that. I remember talking to my kids one day. We're talking about levels of sin and why it really matters. And I was talking about if I were to hit one of my children, there's a thing called CPS. They would come and get me. That's a bad thing. Don't do that. Right. But if I got a little ambitious and decided to hit the mayor, that wouldn't go well for me. I'd probably go to jail. That'd be fair, right? But what if I got real ambitious? You know, governor lives down the street. What if I went and slapped him? Now, some of y'all may want to, but I'm just saying this is hypothetically, because I'm being recorded, hypothetically, allegedly, right? Like, I went to go slap the governor, right? What would happen to you? I would end up in jail. I might get shot, right? What if I got real ambitious? I somehow got through the Secret Service and smacked uppercutted our president. What would happen to me? Now, when I said it to my children, my son rightly said, Daddy, you would get shot. And he is absolutely right. Now, what's the difference between hitting my child and hitting the president of the United States? They're both humans, right? But the reason, the difference of the level of punishment is the perceived level of importance. Does that make sense? A child, though important, is not highly important in our society, which is a shame. Versus our president, who is the peacekeeper of our nation and the leader of our nation, is protected and all get out. And the president should be, okay? So that's a good thing, but you have to understand it's who you're going against. So now think about, my sins are committed against a holy God who created everything. Not a sinful man who runs my country, not my child, a holy God. The Bible tells me that my wages of sin, the thing I earn with my sin, is death. That's what I get. The wages of my sin is death. Yet God accepts me. He accepts me. You see, Ruth, if you recall, was an outsider, an alien, a stranger. And before coming to Bethlehem in Judah, Ruth had no claim to the promises of God given to Israel. The Moabites were not allowed to enter the congregation of Israel unless they converted to Judaism. Unless they had converted under the strictest of conditions, even then they didn't have all the rights of a natural born Jew. The same applies for you and I. The same thing applies for you and I. In Ephesians 2, I'm going to turn to it real quick. If you want to write down Ephesians 2 verses 11 and 12, it says, Therefore, remember that one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by what is made circumcision, called by the flesh of the hand. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers in covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were a stranger. If you're not a Christ follower, you're a stranger to God right now. That same thing applies to you and I. Ruth is a picture of each of us before salvation, an outsider, an alien, a stranger to the covenants of promise. And still, though she trusted the God of Israel, she said in chapter 1, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. She came to faith. But in Ruth chapter 2, where Boaz is speaking, remember she goes, the Lord, she now is referencing her God. She goes, the Lord give you what we call. The Lord bring you under his wing and trust. The Lord cover me. It's beautiful. She talked about the idea that she's calling on God to protect her. And then she goes to Boaz and says the exact same thing. Go to verse 9. I want you to see this. This is so beautiful. In verse 9 of chapter 3, it says this. He says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Cover me. protect me, accept me. Boaz understood. He understood this idea of spread your wings over me. Matter of fact, low key, she was kind of like, will you marry me? Like that's low key what she was saying here. But to go to a man at that time, a little bit forward, to go to a man at that time and say, hey, will you protect me? Is saying, hey, will you cover me? Will you redeem me? Will you marry me? Because that's the only way you can redeem me and bring me into that covenant. It's a beautiful thing that she's going here. But she's doing it by faith. She says, you are the means in which I'll be rewarded. You are the means in which I can be redeemed. You are the answer to my prayers. You are a prayer of blessing. In a roundabout way, she's saying, bring me into that promise. And if Boaz put Ruth under his protective care, then he's saying, I accept you. I accept you. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're under his wings. It implies he accepts us. Then we ain't got nothing to give him. He accepts us. No matter how heinous or wicked your sins of the past life are, God has accepted you through the blood of Jesus Christ. I promise you, whatever you've done is JV compared to half the stuff I've read in here. And these guys are experts at sin. They are real good. But Ephesians 1 and 6, it says this. Ephesians 1 and 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his, God, grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Think about it. No matter how wicked you may have been, what nature you have, of the deepest, most heinous sins you have, Jesus is willing to accept you right here and now. But remember the thing I was doing the other night? Cool, he's got you. But do you remember how bad it was? Yes, I still got you. You see, he not only accepted her, Boaz also blessed her. Go to verse 10. Go to verse 10. I don't want to just talk out of myself. I want you to see what the Bible says. In verse 10, it says this. It's so, so cool. He said, may you be blessed, right there. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this a lasting kindness greater than the first. Have you not gone after young men, whether poor or rich? Some people live in the shadows of their former lives. Some people live in the shadow of their former life. They find it hard to believe that Christ can really accept them because of their awfulness of their former life. I don't know about you, but I always have that. When people come and bring my BC, bring up my past. Hey, Pastor, you remember so-and-so? They don't even call me Pastor. Hey, John, do you remember so-and-so? Hey, why don't we go do this and that? Nah, man. That was BC. This is AD. You see, God accepts us not based off of who you were or who you are. He accepts you based off the blood of Jesus. You see, that there's the difference there. You can't do enough to get you in. You could stand before a judge and go, I can do all these good things, judge. Please let me in. He's going to go, no. You still have to pay the fine. You still have to sit in jail. You still have to do all these things. I could have went to the Secret Service and told them all the pertinent reasons I think in my mind I have to punch our president. They're still going to go, you're going to sit in jail. That makes sense, right? How much so for us and all the sins? I don't know about you, but I've lied, I don't know, a few million times in my life. How I'm going to work that out and become a better person than those few million lies, not including what I stole, what I lusted, none of that. I can't overcome that. I can't outweigh the good versus the bad. That's why that's not a proposition in the Christian faith. You're made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Him dying on the cross is what makes you righteous. That's what he blesses you with. And that's a beautiful thing that it says. You notice that Ruth doesn't stand up and go, I'm Ruth the Moabitess. Because she's not living on her past. There's nothing she's done back there that's going to bring her forward. No, she let that go. She said, bless me, O Lord. Put me under your wings. She understands her position in life. She wants to be blessed by something new. She put her idolatrous life behind her. And God said, you have to put your life behind you. Put your life behind you because God accepts you. But if you're still taking note, notice that when you yield yourself to the Lord, you put yourself under Jesus' feet, that the Boaz of your life, Jesus Christ, will assure you. He will assure you. In verse 11, it goes on to say this. This is so beautiful. In verse 11, it goes on and says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all you ask, and for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Here we see that Boaz reassures Ruth, just as Boaz assured Ruth, so Christ assures the believers that are in him. Boaz assured her in three ways. Here we go. Here's the first one is this. He assured her that she did not need to fear. A woman in that society, a single woman in a society, earlier we talked about that she could have been assaulted, but that was not what happened. He said, don't fear. Don't fear. Matter of fact, here we go. It's just like this. Over and over again, the Bible tells us you don't need to be afraid. 62 times he says, fear not. 26 times he says, be not afraid. And 17 times he says, be of good courage. And 365 times God says, do not fear. You think he's got a message for you. The first thing Boaz says is don't fear. Any of y'all in here with babies know exactly what I'm talking about, because you're like, put it down, put it down, put it back, put it down. Don't put that in your mouth. Nah, bro. Stop. 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 Right. And they just look at you. Right. Every single time you're like, no. Right. Is that not what God does with us? Is it not what God does with us? He says, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. And then we're like, I'm so scared, God, I don't know what to do. He's like, bro, I just said, don't fear. I got you. What's the first thing Boaz says there? He says, do not fear. Don't fear. God makes it so clear to us, yet we still run back to it as our modus operandi, because that's what we think we know. 1 John 4:8 says this: there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has torment, and he who fears is not made in perfect love. God is perfect love. Do not fear. But the second thing Boaz does for us is this. He says, I'll fulfill your request. In the paraphrase, he says, I got you. I love that. Boaz said, don't fear. I got you. I love that, man. He says, I'll do all you request, right? All that she needed, he's going to answer all that she needed, because he's going to be her kinsman redeemer. He assures her that he will do all that she needs. And likewise, we have a need for a redeemer, like for our sin. Who's going to do all that we need? Jesus is the answer to that need. He is the answer to that need. So when we ask him to save us, to be our redeemer, we know he will fulfill our request, and he will meet our need to save us. That is so beautiful that he's going to come and meet our need. But the third thing he does is this. He wants to assure her by meeting her immediate needs. By meeting her immediate needs. Matter of fact, there's two verses I want to give you. Go to verse 15 real quick. In verse 15, it says this. Verse 15, it says, and he said, bring that garment you're wearing and hold it out. She held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. Go down to verse 17. Verse 17, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. This is Ruth speaking to Naomi. He gave to me, and he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. I love it. Remember in chapter 1? Naomi had run to her Moab, her sin. She had run away from God. She'd run to a different country to find something better. And in that country, it didn't work out. It didn't work out. And when she came back, people said, hey, is that Naomi? And she goes, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter, because God sent me out full and I came back empty. It's funny, because now she's running with Boaz, and Boaz said, hey, you can't go back empty handed. No, you can't go back empty handed. No, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. I got you. What you need? I got you. And it's kind of cool, because he's probably being a little facetious here. He probably had a smile when he said, but don't go home empty to your mother-in-law, because that's a lot. So then he goes and gives her over and above. Now, we're not an agrarian society, so we don't understand 6 measures of barley. You know, we're like, yeah, 6 measures. That's great. Great, Jesus. But like, it's a lot. Like, I remember going to Hy-Vee. You ever been to Hy-Vee? Like, you go to Hy-Vee and they have the little, the place they were turning butter. It was so weird. They were making fresh butter. I didn't even know you made peanut butter that way, but I was walking around. They're like, ooh, taste it. I was like, ooh, this is good. It's kind of whatever. So, but I saw over here they had granola, and I was like, ooh, I'm gonna get some granola. I'm trying to be healthy, slim down a little bit. You know, get a little granola for my yogurt. So I went and got a little plastic bag, snapped it out, and I put it on the little thing. And you know, they had a little lever there. You pull the lever down. Nobody warned me what happens, because you're supposed to hold it tight and then pull it down. But I just kind of put the bag under it and pulled it. And then I didn't know it was on like ultra. And so like every piece of granola came flowing out that thing. And it was just in the bag. The bag was full. It was out on the floor. It was in my cart. It was just, and I'm there looking stupid, trying to like close it up. And I push the thing up and it's not really closing. I'm trying to figure out what to do. And I'm trying not to like die, because the floor's slick and I've got granola everywhere. You know, I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to like get the tie and just dip, because I don't want to be here anymore, because I got granola everywhere and I ain't got a broom. So bye. Right? Like, I just want to leave. That's about the amount of barley that he just gave her. He gave her a crud load of barley. Matter of fact, if you notice in the verse, he said, come here so I can tie it on you so you can make it home. That's how much. Think about that. It wasn't that he just gave her a little handful, a little shopping bag. Like, oh, go on, baby. He gave her 6 measures. She had to put that junk on her back and tie it to her. Like you put a baby on your back. Tie that up so you can make it back home. So you can imagine Naomi's surprise when she got there and she was just like, how much? Who? You notice Naomi keeps having these moments, right? Got to the field, came back. Whose field were you in? Came back from that night. Whose barley you have? Like, it's this constant God is blessing and assuring and showing and doing this thing. She's coming back full in the full redemption of the body and the soul and the spirit has not yet occurred. But in the meantime, the Lord will not send you into the world empty. Listen, Christian. So many of us want to run into this world and we don't know what we have within us. We have the Holy Spirit filling us. And until the day we're gathered in His presence in heaven, God is filling us, giving us what we need. And He will not send you into this world empty, but He will give you all that you need and that you have. He's got you pressed down, overflowing. But guys, so many of us want to lean back to what we know. We want to run back to our idolatrous past. We want to run back to where we're comfortable, not knowing that where we're comfortable will break us. The last thing is this. If you don't, when you yield yourself to the Lord, when you yield yourself and put yourself at Jesus' feet, as Ruth did to Boaz, He'll assist you. God will assist you. In Ruth chapter 2, Ruth is working for Boaz. Now the situation changes. Boaz started working for Ruth. I love that because it doesn't really always work that way. Like you don't think that should work that way. But Boaz started working for Ruth. It's not like Ruth said, hey, you're hired now. You can be in my field now. No, that's not what happened. No, he starts working. Our Boaz is also working on our behalf until it is finished, the work of redemption in our life. Jesus is working on your behalf, guys. I don't know about you, but that excites me because God is doing so much for you right now. He's interceding for you. Jesus is at the right side hand of the Father praying for you right now. I know you don't believe me. Here we go. Romans 8:34 says this. Who does he condemn? That Christ yet died, yet he rose again. Who even is at the right hand of the Father who has made an intercession praying for us is what Romans 8 tells us. But he's also preparing a home for us. Now, listen, my wife likes HGTV and I still can't understand how somebody who farms worms for a living and paints murals has $3 million to renovate a house. I don't get it. But they do it constantly on HGTV and they make me feel like I'm less of a man. Okay. I'm just going to put that out there. Right. And so they do that and they get the house and everybody's like, "Woo, this is amazing." And I just look at that and go, that's going to be nothing compared to what God is preparing in heaven for me. Like, can you imagine that? Gold is what they line their streets with in heaven. What is he making for me? Well, I can't wait. I can't wait till they got that big semi in front of you. You've seen it. They go, move that thing. And they move it out the way. They're like, that's my mansion, right? Like, that's going to be my mansion. I'm going to be in heaven just chilling. Like, what are we doing, right? It's a big, big house. Okay. But in John 14, 1 and 2, it says this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me is what Jesus said. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is preparing a place for you, a home for you. So when you come home, you're excited. But here's the last thing. He's working to change you. He's working to change you from the inside out. Romans 8 and 29 says this, for whom he did not foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We were at Thanksgiving a few years ago, and all my brothers and sisters happened to be at the same Thanksgiving, I think the first time ever. And we wanted to get a family picture with just all the brothers and sisters. And we said, hey, all the brothers and sisters come outside. And it's funny because we all have similar attributes. None of us really have necks. We all have the same like hot dogs on the back of our heads. I'm telling you, we're all built about the same. No matter how skinny I try to be, it ain't gonna happen. I look at the rest of them and just go, I'm good. It's one of those things. Like we're all built similarly. So much so that when I got my driver's license a few years ago, my wife looked at it and said, is this your dad's? Cause I look so much like him. The older I grow, the more I look like him, the more I act like him, the more attributes of him that I have. So I can't throw out the baby of bathwater because he's in me. I have my mama's hands. When I look at my hands, I still see my mama's hands. There's nothing I can do about it. They're the exact same things. And the older I get, the more lines that design myself. The moles that I have that my babies count, the same moles that my mama had that I used to count. The older I get, the more I get. And the older you become in Christ, the more you look like your father. That's the beauty of the Christian life. As you submit yourself to the Father, you'll look more and more and more like Him as you grow in Him. That's the beauty of the Christian life. And that's what Jesus is doing for you. You see, Boaz faithfully kept his word to Ruth. Here's what we're going to do. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. This is free, okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. So y'all get that on the way home. It says this. Preview of next week. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned around. And he turned aside and he sat down. Now, we're going to talk in depth about that verse next week. But I think this is so cool. You see, Boaz knew what he wanted to do. He wanted Ruth as his wife. He saw her as a worthy woman. He said, "Yes, I want her." He wanted to redeem Elimelech's property. Makes sense? And there was a kinsman, another person that was closer. So he decided to go about it the right way. You see, Boaz is a man of great integrity. He just didn't want to take advantage of a poor Moabitess. That wasn't what he was trying to do. No. He could have done some seducing and probably any of the chicks in the tribe, but he didn't do any of that. Nah. He could have went to the window floor and took advantage of her, but he didn't do that. As soon as daylight came, instead of taking advantage, instead of usurping, instead of doing any of that, what did he do? He ran to the city gate. Now, some of us don't understand that. City gate is where the news happened. The elders of the city would sit down at the city gate. They drink their coffee. I assume it was coffee. It was godly. And they drank their coffee and they talked to each other in the morning, daybreak. "Hey, what's going on? What have you heard?" "Oh, I heard Naomi's back in town." "That's cool. Is she being taken care of?" They would have those discussions. That's where property would be sold. "Hey, you got a 40 acres? I want 40 acres. Can we still?" We would work out that price. We'd come back to the gate every single day and do that. And even that, if I want to get married, I would go to the elders of the city and say, "Hey, I want to get married. This is the woman I want to marry." And they would approve or disapprove it. That's what he's doing in this moment. He goes to the gate. He knows that there's a man that's in line for ahead of him. And he goes, "Hey, turn aside. Let me talk to you for a second. There's this woman I want to marry, but I know you're in line first. Can we talk about this?" That's a man of integrity. He could have done so many other things, but his integrity held him up in that moment. And as soon as daylight came, he ran straight then. He began the proceedings to redeem the property and marry the woman that he wanted. Listen, God is that excited for you. Let me put that soul tattoo back up because this is what he is. He meets the need of our Redeemer. He meets the need of our Redeemer. God is our Redeemer. That is so beautiful. I don't know about you. And Ruth 1, in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi is reaping. And she said Elimelech had sown and had bought trouble. Now Ruth and Naomi are reaping and sowing. And Boaz had sown the experience and they're experiencing great blessings in their life. Listen, do you want to reap what you've sown in the flesh? Or do you want to reap what Christ has prepared for you? That's the honest question you have to answer yourself. Do you want to reap what you've sown in your flesh? Or do you want to reap what Christ has prepared for you? Your actions will tell me what they want. The way you choose to live your life will show me that. But He is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And He says, "I have all the resources that you need to put your life together." He accepts you for who you are and all your brokenness in your past. And He says, "Listen, I want to assure you, I will not send you back empty, but fill you and give you more that you can pour out on others. And I will assist you in becoming more and more like me to give you your deepest need for redemption. Indeed, by meeting all of your true needs, not felt needs, your true needs, present and future, all under His control." You got to relax. Got to relax and believe and press in Him. The other day, I had the opportunity. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to speak to some college students around the state. There's about a whole bunch on the call, and they were ending off their missionary stuff for the whole year. And I got to give a little 20-minute presentation. I don't know why they just gave me that much, but 20 minutes presentation. And I decided to speak on Ebenezers in life. And so this guy was giving me all of these. Accolades. He's like, "Well, he does this, he does that, he's this, that, and the third, all this fun stuff." And I got on the call, he introduced me, and they're like, "Oh, yay," you know, the silent Zoom claps. I hate Zoom. And I got on and I said, "Hey guys, just so you know, I'm not just all of those things. I'm also a Christ follower, obviously, because I'm a pastor. But I'm also a husband, I'm a daddy." And on cue, and I mean on cue, my two youngest that are over here come marching into the room. Just opened the door. The door was closed. The door literally has a sign saying, do not disturb. Right in the room, around the corner, in front of the camera. My second oldest looks at the camera and waves at the people. And I'm like, hold on. I even put the thing on mute. It's like, whatever. I start talking to them. They're telling about what's going on outside. There's friends over. They're having a whole conversation, which, by the way, isn't that the way we should approach God? Like, because they know who their daddy is. And they have so much assurance of who their daddy is that they know that no matter what I'm doing, when they step into my presence, I'll drop whatever I need in order to attend to them. Do you not think our God does that for you? The beauty that they just had that, they could come in. No matter how many doors I shut, what doors I shut, they still will come through them. You can be in the shower. Hey, bro, seriously, right? But that's the beauty of it. God doesn't take showers and all this stuff. He's just there. He loves you that much. He wants you to enter into his presence in that way, right? And so they're talking, and I had the opportunity to talk to these students about their Ebenezers in life. This Ebenezer is a stone of remembrance, which we talked about that the Sunday after everything got washed away in that VBS, and how God is giving us a stone of remembrance, something we should never forget. A rock you place down in the next book after Ruth is 1 Samuel. And in chapter 7 is the first time Ebenezer is even mentioned, where God, between Mizpah and Shin, says, put this rock here, this Ebenezer, so you remember what I did for you this day. Do you have that in your life? Do you have that Ebenezer in your life where you went from BC to AD? Do you have that time where you said, I crossed that line. I'm no longer somebody who fights against and lives off the fruit of my own flesh, but now I live off the flesh of God. Do you have that? Because if you don't, today's the day you put that Ebenezer down. Or maybe, Christian, maybe you are a Christ follower and you're like, hey, listen, I want to put this down right now, but I'm going to do it in a different way. I'm going to put down some of the things I've chosen to live for. Maybe my fear. Maybe my lack of assurance. Maybe my lack of purpose in my life. Because God gives me all those things. Maybe today's the day that I put that Ebenezer down for him. Whatever it is, you have a decision today. Just like those students did yesterday. And God wants you in his presence. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that you are here. That you've given us so much. And that you've blessed us in this way. Father, I ask that you make it clear that you are not just our Redeemer, but that you are our lover. And that you show your chesed over our life. And you constantly bless us in times that we do not deserve it. Jesus, thank you so much that we have nothing to give you, yet you call us into your presence. You accept us. Thank you that we come running in fear and in the past and living off of idols in our life. And you assure us. Thank you that we come empty and you send us back full. And you assist us with all we need. Strengthen us, Jesus. Help us to be yours and help us to run to you in our Ebenezers of our life. We pray all these things and more. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.